Hi everybody, Stevie B, recovered alcoholic believer and follower of Jesus Christ.
Stevie B!
And you know, before we get into it, I want to tell you that, well, first of all, I'm honored to be asked to speak at this retreat, and especially with the other speakers that have been so fantastic. And I really don't know how tonight's going to go. I really don't know. And I really love what Father Richard said today is that I felt the Lord was giving me a lot of different ways to go with this talk, and none of them seem like they're actually going to happen this evening. So I think there's actually being a talk downloaded right now. I'm not sure if it's going to catch up to this evening, but you know, sooner than later you'll hear it, and it'll be amazing. But what happened as a result of my sponsor recommending or mentioning that we should do baptisms today, a shift happened in my heart. And I went from being a spectator to being in the game. You know, spectators can leave and they don't have to stay till the end. If the team is losing, they can get up and get in their car. If they don't want to get in traffic, they can leave halfway through. But players, they stay till the end. And what happened to me today is I went from being a spectator, although I was very excited to be involved. And when I got in the pool with these men, and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven himself and started to speak to me, through me, with me, to these men, something shifted inside me. And usually I love to be, I love to be the center of attention. I love all the jokes. I love to bring a message that's funny and fiery. But tonight there's something different happened, a shift happened. When I saw some of the men come down those steps and get into the water, and I'm not a guy that likes to touch other men, okay? I'm not a touchy-feely guy with men with their shirts off. I like to touch men with shirts on. With a hug. But when my shirt is off and another man's shirt is off, I don't like to put my chest on their chest. It doesn't feel comfortable for me. So I knew that God was involved, because there was not a moment of uncomfortability, not a second of uncomfortability. When we were in the pool together, bringing each other down the stairs, holding each other, and being with each other without any weirdness. This event, and I will call this an event, this retreat has been a retreat without weirdness. Starting off with the most incredible share from Adam and bringing it all the way through to the most depressing share of my sponsor today. It's been an event. It's been an event. And for those of you that were not there, like Dan, I want to welcome my friend Dan here today. Welcome. Brothers from Delray, it's so great to be here. So for you that weren't here, Russell gave us the great news that once you're a Christian, your life falls apart. which was, you know, yeah. If your life is destroyed and you're doing it right. So we all, Armando, myself, we all got really excited about the message to think about the future tragedies that we will be having. And what I love about a retreat like this, because myself and a lot of the other guys, there's some of the other guys, I don't want to say a lot, some of the other guys, we come up here a lot. We come up here twice a year for other retreats, AA retreats. And all those, and this is not a joke, so this part, I mean, you can laugh, but this is not for laugh. Although those retreats are well oiled. I mean, there's 27 snack stations, there's drinks for weeks, we have pretzels flown in, pizzas. What is missing for me in that retreat is that my gloves are on and I can't mention Jesus. Except in a side conversation like with Eric or with Ed, you know, we go off to the side, or Sheldon, we go off to the side and we talk about Jesus from the side, but not from the podium. What Russell explained to us today on how to present ourselves, whether we're in AA, outside AA, in Publix, you know, at the train station, that we are Christians first and foremost, and we go to AA. Amen. And I love that message. I am an AA guy, but I'm going to be a Jesus guy till I die. Now, I am grateful to Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm a proud member of Alcoholics Anonymous. I go to 4 or 5 meetings a week in Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous brought me back to Jesus. And when I say brought me back to Jesus, I knew Jesus when I was 12. I had a calling on my life when I was a kid. When other kids were memorizing sports team, I was memorizing the apostles' names. When other kids were talking about this, I was in the Bible before girls. Before I was 12, 13, before girls, I was single. I was single-minded. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I wasn't unstable when I was a kid. I saw it clear. Jesus was the answer. I was a serious Catholic. I loved God. I loved going to church with my mom. I loved reading the Bible. And I had a calling on my life to be, I felt to be in a priestly way up until I was 12. And then, of course, what happens when you're 12? You reach puberty. And maybe my dad worried about me. Maybe my dad worried about me. And I'm not saying there wasn't things to worry about me. Maybe because he just, this is what his dad did. My dad took me to Times Square, New York. And he told me that this is what guys do. And what he did was, when we went with the Cub Scouts to New York, and the other kids were going to the Twin Towers, and they were going to the Empire State Building, and they were going to
Statue of Liberty.
Thank you, Vinny. Thank you very much, Vinny.
Yankee Stadium.
It was the Statue of Liberty. My dad took me to a peep show and my little group, and we got up on a bench, and we went in the window. Because that's the way they had windows back in the days for the girly shows. And my dad said, this is what guys do. And my dad was the coolest guy. When we got back on the buses and everybody was like, you should have seen the Statue of Liberty. You should have seen this. We're like, we saw boobies. And from that day, from 12 years old, from that day, I felt at home in seedy, sordid places with red lights out and whispers and coins in a machine and the thing comes down. And I'm from New York and we had all of that in Times Square. You may not know that. You go to Times Square now with your kids and you're going to see a movie, you're going to see a Broadway show. That's not what we grew up in. We didn't grow up in Disneyland in Times Square. We grew up in Sin City. And I wanted more of that. The reason I'm bringing that up in a recovery AA event is because I want you to know that I had a sex addiction or sex problem before I ever took my first drink. I was restless, irritable, and discontent. And when I looked at stuff, when I got in a window, when I looked at my dad's Playboy books, I felt at home. I was always a kid in a neighborhood that felt like I was less than because I didn't have big brothers. In my neighborhood in New York, in Long Island, everybody, for some reason, on my block had big brothers, tough brothers, and they were all in threes. For some reason, my block had the Mundingers, three tough guys, all firemen or police officers, you know, tough guys, the Modders and the Wagoners and the Woolies, and they all had three brothers. And I felt the reason that when I went to the playground, I didn't have any juice, or nobody was fearful of me. Or nobody picked me is because I had a little chubby sister. And you don't get juice when you bring a chubby sister to the playground. Nobody's giving you any respect. And so in my mind, I felt like one of the reasons that I didn't feel good about myself is that I didn't have anybody backing me up. I didn't have any big brothers. And so one day in school, and a lot of you guys know the story, but some of you guys don't. One day in school, there was a new coach in the school, and I went to a big high school. You know, my class is 550 people, my class. That means my high school is over 2,500 people. And the new coach comes in, he's going down the list, and he goes, Boyarsky. And I go, yes, coach, that's my last name. He goes, does your brother play for the Pittsburgh Panthers? Is your brother Jerry Boyarsky?
Yes.
I go, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because when you feel like a nobody, and you're about to become a somebody. I don't know if you can relate to this. I don't care what the cost is.
Yep.
I'm in. Right? I'm in. Yep. Like the priest said today. What was it? What was that thing?
Who me?
I had a different thing. It's like, I want in. You know what I mean? I want in. So I said, yeah, yes, that's my brother. Now all the kids that knew me knew I had a stepbrother that was a plumber from Massachusetts. And it didn't add up. The story didn't add up. But then I just, you know, I went with it. I'm like, I didn't want you to know. My brother is Jerry Boyarsky. And at that time, I started to go and I started to become this brother of Jerry Boyarsky with jerseys and with news clippings. You know, I was all in. The toughest kid in my neighborhood, his name is Kevin. I'm not going to give you his last name. And I wanted to be just like him. He got left back. He was already tough. And then he got left back. So he was like super tough. You know what I mean? Because he's like, you know, like 6 foot and I'm 12. You know? And I wanted to be just like him. And the first day my parents weren't home, I was 12, 13. And I went to ring his doorbell. And I asked him if he wanted to come play with me. You know, and come hang out with me. You really can't say, come play with me now. It doesn't really translate right now. But I said, you want to come hang out with me? You know, but we used the word play back then. And he said, why would I want to do that? And I said, because I have guns. Because my dad, may God rest his soul, was a Korean War hero. He fought on Porkchop Hill. He died with 27 years of sobriety, 27 years in GA, and he was an incredibly godly man. Some of you guys know him. Russell knows him. And he was just a real mensch. Okay, if you don't know what a mensch is, in Yiddish it means he was just a great guy. My dad was Jewish. And left the guns in the house. So I wasn't cool enough to have him hang out with me, but I could blow stuff up with him with guns. And he came over, and we blew stuff up, but then he was leaving. And the feelings of insecurity came over me because I wanted to tell everybody tomorrow in school that I hung out with Kevin and how cool I was. And I know that I would become somebody if I could be with somebody else. And when he was about to leave, I said, don't leave. You can shoot at me. It seemed like a great idea at the moment. And I believe that I was doing things alcoholically way before I ever took my first drink. When Russell said the first time I heard him say that he was an alcoholic before alcohol, at first I was offended. I'm like, what kind of nonsense type of reverse Zen Buddhism type of stuff is this? You're an alcoholic before you take your first drink. Everybody knows you drink and you become an alcoholic. But then he explained it, that I had alcoholism before I drank, and alcohol was not actually my problem. It was actually the answer to my alcoholism. And there's nothing that makes me feel better until now, of course, Jesus and fast as taking a scotch, like Russell says, scotch. And so I made an alcoholic move real quick. I said, you could shoot at me. I never thought in a million years that, you know, that it would happen when it happened. And a one in a million shot, he shot me in the eye, and I lost the vision of my eye. But even worse, it damaged the eye, and I still have the eye. So, Michael, my eye looks all over the place and just, you know, towards the room while I'm speaking. And it's uncomfortable to me. And it all, what's that, Mike?
I'm calling when I heard that spinning noise. Is it your eye?
Yeah, no. That wasn't my eye. That's actually Russell sleeping. So my life changed in an instant. My life changed in an instant, and everything changed for me in school. I lost a year of school because what they tried to do is they tried to save it. So it still works on the side, which gives me a lot of problems, but I'm very grateful and I'm blessed. I've complained about it for 35 years, but I realize I'm very blessed. And you know what? And one of the things that I'm learning is to look at blessings. You know, when it curls up, when the eye curls up in the corner and I have to go take a nap, you know, at least I can see. You know, and I don't say that because Michael's here. I'm saying that because I need to start looking at my blessings. Amen. And But everything changed for me that year. I was in karate, and then I couldn't be in karate. It looked like I was going to be okay in football, and then you really can't see how far away things are. People throwing the football, you're just like getting whacked in the head. So everything changed for me.
Oh, man.
Here comes the real speech down the line.
I took my first glass of Manischewitz Jewish table wine. I told you my dad's Jewish. So we always had Jewish and Catholic things going on at the same time in my house. And one of the things that was, my dad was very poor growing up in Manhattan, very poor Jewish person growing up in Manhattan. And we didn't go to the doctors a lot. We could, it wasn't like we were poor in Long Island, but my dad did a lot of stuff. He was like an amateur apothecary. So when you'd have, Adam knows exactly what I'm talking about. When you have like a stomachache, right? You have a stomachache, you have the runs. My dad's like, that's blackberry brandy. You got a sore throat, that's peppermint schnapps. Right? He had a liquor I don't know if he studied this stuff, but he had a liquor for every one of my ailments. And so consequently, I was a very ill young man. And I started to develop a taste for alcohol, but it wasn't like I was getting drunk. I sampled different things. And I wanted to be just like my dad, and my dad could handle Jack Daniels, and I couldn't handle Jack Daniels. But I was working at it. And then I got involved with drugs, and then drugs took me down pretty fast. And I'm grateful for drugs because I came into the program when I was 21. That would have never happened for a guy like me for straight alcohol. And specifically cocaine. And it got bad real fast, but I didn't have the money for it. And so it's not like I could really, you know, $25, like, you know, only gives you like 5 minutes worth of stuff. So it's not like I could get very involved in it. I went to a college in Pennsylvania in the Poconos, and my uncle, who was a famous internist in Fort Lauderdale that worked at Holy Cross Hospital, he was the chief internist, amazing guy, had a Jaguar when nobody had Jaguars. He had a house on the water, intercoastal, you know, 42 years old. We'd go to anywhere. We'd go to restaurants, Dom Perignon, the whole thing. He died on the bottom of his swimming pool in his beautiful home on the intercoastal at 42 years old. My mentor, he was my line to being Italian because when I was one, I was adopted by my dad. My beautiful dad, Stan, gave me his last name, Boyarsky. My birth father, which was Steven Celentano, I never met. He died of cancer. So my uncle was like he would tell me about being Italian, and he was really Italian. He went to Italy without speaking Italian and learned how to be a doctor in another language while learning the language. I mean, I think that's, you know, unbelievable, right? He went to Italy and was learning to be a doctor in Italian while learning Italian. I struggled in English in America. So he dies on the bottom of a swimming pool, my mentor, my godfather, everything to me, and leaves me a ton of money. And now I can afford my drug of choice. And so things got bad real fast, and then, you know, I went from a kid in the Poconos that was buying little things to a kid that was going down to Washington Heights in New York City. It's not a drug story, but let me tell you something. I went from the president of the fraternity. I went from a student leaders committee. Not that I was ever good in school, but I was very involved. And then I went and lived underneath the stairs of my fraternity house because I got into freebase cocaine. And everything, you know, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Less Than Zero. That was my life during that time, other than I didn't get to the far stages of where he ended up. But I definitely lost everything. And I went home and I told my parents that I had a drug problem, which they were really, really, you know, really hurt. They didn't see it. They didn't see it coming. We didn't know any drug addicts. We didn't know any alcoholics. We had one alcoholic in the neighborhood. His name was Mr. Woolley. He was sober. He went to Alcoholics Anonymous. But other than that, we didn't know from AA. We were very, you know, strict Catholic family. My parents were involved in a lot of the things Father Richard talked about today. They were involved in marriage encounter and the charismatic movement. My parents were very serious Catholics that loved Jesus. And I come home and tell them I have a cocaine problem. And they were floored. They were floored and they were relieved. I have to tell you, it's a funny story. They were like floored, but they were relieved. Because every week I would call them and tell them that I had crashed the car into a deer in the Poconos. And they were like, you know, they were like fed up. My mother, not thinking it was drugs, my mother thought I was a retard. And so when I would come, when I came home and I told her, listen, I'm a drug addict, she was almost, in her face, she was almost like, to me, it looked like thank God to me. So they send me off to Minnesota, and that starts my recovery journey. I see the 12 steps for the first time. It has nothing to do with drugs, and it says alcohol, and I don't have an alcohol problem. And I'm thinking, you know, this, I'm gonna do 28 days, because they showed me the movie 28 Days. This is how they sold me. They're like, you're going to 28 days. And the movie's good. I mean, I was in, you know, dancing and people hooking up, so I was in. And then I got there, and then I see that it's not going to be about drugs. I'm there for cocaine, and there's everything about alcohol. There's alcohol on the steps. There's people saying, you know, we're going to go to an AA meeting, and I'm like, no, I'm not here for that. I'm here for the no cocaine program, and not knowing anything about it, you know, but they. You know, bringing you out to Minnesota in February is a great way to AMA block. It's a great way to keep you from leaving the treatment center. I want to tell you, they told me to pack the same thing I'm wearing now is the same thing I wore 30 years ago, except the balloon pants that I always wear the same outfits, by the way. I'm just in case the gym is close, I want to get there. And so I had like muscle balloon pants on that are like thin like pajamas. I had a Guinea t-shirt on, Jesse Kimberly, and I had like four gold chains, and I get off the plane, and it's like negative 70 degrees. It's like Fargo cold. And I get in the treatment center, and I say to the guy, I'm leaving here. He goes, well, you can leave. I go, no, you don't understand. I got a $25,000 check. Mind you, it's 30 years ago. I got a $25,000 check from Stan Boyarsky. I'm going to leave here. This is ridiculous. Alcohol. I'm not here for no alcohol. I'm here for one thing. I'm leaving in 28 days. And the guy tells me you could leave. And I'm totally woefully underdressed. I'm not going to be able to walk out there in like snow drifts. It was like The Shining out in this place. So I go to pick up my three-piece matching Gucci luggage that I got set up on and out there. And I go to leave. You can't leave. It's freezing. I knew I was done. And at that moment, I didn't surrender to Alcoholics Anonymous. I thought I was definitely in the wrong place. But I surrendered to the fact that it's very, very, very cold outside. I am not properly dressed at this moment. And I'm going to make a way to get out there as soon as it warms up. And I stayed. And I like to tell people that it doesn't matter why. Of course, here, we're all chose to be here. But most of the meetings, you know, there's people from rehabs and there's people that are newcomers. It doesn't matter why you're here. It doesn't matter how we get here. Wife ordered, court ordered, police ordered. It's too cold outside. You don't want to leave. Whatever it is, you're here. We're here. The miracle's happening. We don't have to continue to go out and check things out and see, you know, maybe there's more time out there. Once we're here, we're here. I know that's not really for this group. But so that's a little background on how I came into AA. And then God put these amazing Jewish men. I've only had Jewish sponsors my entire life. It's incredible. God would continue to put these tough Jewish sponsors in my life that would snap me into shape, didn't want to hear my BS. I'd give them stuff like my sponsor Jerry Bear would say at the time, you know, back in the day. He's like, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray to God to keep you clean and sober. And I knew he was Jewish and I'm Catholic. So I said, Jerry, Catholics don't really get on our knees outside of Mass. It's kind of a thing. And my sponsor would say to me, he goes, listen, Stevie, if you don't get on your knees, it's like you coming over to my house and you sit down for Thanksgiving dinner and you don't say please for the food and you don't say thank you on the way out. If you don't say please in the morning for God and you don't say thank you to him on the end of the day, then you're not showing any respect. Just like if you went over to somebody's house for dinner and you didn't say please and thank you. Do you understand that? I said, yes. He said, Stevie, the disease of alcoholism is not like a flat-footed cop that walks around the streets of New York, not you, Ed, with a donut in one hand and a cup of coffee in the other. The disease of alcoholism is like a Secret Service agent that speaks five languages and knows every weapon in the arsenal. And if you have any respect for your sobriety, you better have more respect for the disease of addiction, because the disease of addiction is looking to kill you. Now we know that we're Christians. Now we know that the disease of addiction is actually the enemy that roams around like a lion looking to devour us. We know that now. But the disease of addiction, which is just one of the tools of the enemy, it's just one of the tools. We think we have like the blanket on the seven deadly sins. No, we just have one thing down. And that one thing down is gluttony, which is wanting more than our fair share. We're gluttonous in eating, we're gluttonous in drinking, we're gluttonous in drugs, we're gluttonous in sex. That's just one of the seven defects. It's not like we have the hierarchy on sin. The enemy wants to destroy us. Now, I didn't know that back then. Of course, my sponsor wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Jewish believer. He was just a strong guy in Alcoholics Anonymous, amazing guy. And he pointed me towards the room in AA. I came down here to South Florida, met another incredible Jewish guy by the name of Myron. May God rest his soul. He died with 44 years of sobriety, the locksmith of Broward County. He took me around to meetings, a real mensch, a real soul to the earth guy, just a phenomenal guy. He retired from the locksmith of Broward County, and then when he was about to experience a life beyond his wildest dream, was with his beloved wife. He waited his whole life to have a great life and to experience it. He died within a couple months of one of the cancers. And, you know, when you hear stuff like that, you may say, why? Why does God allow a man that's a mensch? A mensch is a person that's a complete gentleman. Why does he allow a mensch to work his whole life in the Broward County lock system, and then the month he gets retired, he only makes it a couple more months? I'll tell you why. Because we don't know God's ways. He could have kept him alive the entire time. He keeps people alive the entire time for that exact time. And if you look at it another way, that man helped all these people during his 44 years of recovery. He got to be married for 44 years. He got to serve the county for 44 years. And then when his time was done, his time was done. We are constantly looking at God and saying why, instead of looking at God and saying thank you.
Amen.
That's what we need. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm not saying you caused it. He doesn't cause bad things. He doesn't have children die. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. He doesn't make people blind. That's not what he does. But when my dad took me to the strip club when I was 12 years old, he has used that. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for those that love God and are called according to his good purpose. He's used that. When men come to me and they say they can't stop looking at pornography, I said to them, I understand. When men say to me, I can't stop lusting, I go, I understand. When I'm doing a fifth step with someone and they say they're a peeping Tom and they've looked in windows and they're shameful about it, I understand. I was looking at windows since I'm 12 and that hasn't went away. When I walk my dog in the neighborhood now and there's an open shade up in the top, I'm not thinking, oh, I hope they're praying. It is what it is. Am I right, Jimmy? It is what it is. And my infirmities, Michael's infirmity, your infirmity is a tool to bring people to Jesus. You see, if everybody was perfect and everybody didn't have any problems and everybody had everything going on and everyone's 6'4" and they're able to do everything, no, who's bringing people to Jesus? Everybody's the same. There's no testimony. But when we come out of infirmity, and one of the stories I'm going to tell you is about that young man that's sitting in the corner there, Noah. I'm going to tell you the Noah story in a little bit. When you come from your infirmity, you are now have a built-in ministry. What we heard from Michael today about him losing his son, instantaneously he has a built-in ministry. Is that God's purpose when a person loses a child? Of course not. But his purpose for us is two things. To love him with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Michael tell us? Over the last 12 years of his son passing away, he's helped countless couples and people whose kids have passed away. He would not have had that ministry. He would not have had that ministry. Now he has that ministry. We have to look at how blessed we are that the things that we went through, the things that we go through, the things that we suffer from are actually our greatest character assets now. Now, I didn't know that. You know, all I cared about was getting high and looking at things that were not holy. I've been addicted to everything that is unholy since the time I was brought to Times Square and said, this is our playground. In this machine, you bring a lot of dollars. In this machine, you bring a lot of coins. In this machine, you take them out for an hour. In this machine, you get this room for an hour. That's the way I grew up. And that's what I thought guys did. So for me to switch that now, for me to switch that and look at my wife not as a lustful object, that takes work. For some of you, that comes easy. For me, that doesn't come easy. I have to constantly say to my, this is my beloved, this is my beauty, this is not my sex slave. You know, I have to think all those kind of thoughts. But Jesus gives me a new mind every day. If I can bring my mind to Jesus, say, Jesus, please wash me clean. Please remove this bad thought from me. I'm so glad you're with me today. Matter of fact, repeat after me. Please remove this bad thought from me. I'm so glad you're with me today. And I say that prayer over and over and over again. Dear Jesus, please remove this bad thought from me. I'm so glad you're with me today, because my lust is now my primary defect of character. Now that, by the way, I don't want you to think I'm acting out on that. It's not. But it's my primary thing that is always getting my attention. It's letting me know that it's the bull in the room. It's letting me know that, listen, if I'm not following Jesus, I'm not leaving the bedroom. I'm going to be in there 8 hours a day with my, until that one eye gives out, and I'm not going to work. You know, I'm a lustful creation. But if I'm serving the Lord, then I'm in a pool baptizing. If I'm serving the Lord, I'm going to homeless shelters and telling people about God. If I'm serving the Lord, then I'm going to pick up a newcomer. If I'm serving the Lord, I'm buying a newcomer groceries. If I'm either doing God's will or Stevie's will. People say, how do you know the difference? No, you know the difference. Yeah. Is that, you know, newcomers, you know, people make it very difficult. Well, I don't know if it's God's will to move in with my girlfriend. That's not my wife. No, you know, you understand. You know. I'm not saying you don't go to heaven. I'm not saying, people say, well, I really love this girl and we're going to eventually get married and we're having sex now. And I don't say to them, you're not going to heaven. I say to them, well, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But it sometimes it does. Sometimes it's wonderful. Russell met his wife in his first month of his sobriety, and they're married 44 years. So I'm not the arbitrator of your sexual conduct, like the big book says. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible says this. So I can't skew it. You know, if you're having sex with your girlfriend and you're not married, you know, unfortunately they have a word for that. It's a strong word. It's not my word. I think sex outside of marriage is fun. It should be allowed. But I'm not Jesus. So you know. They have like two strong words that are like three syllables, like fornicator, you know, like adulterer, you know, it seems big when they make big words for this kind of stuff. So I didn't make the rules. It's just, it's in there, you know. So I wasn't a Jesus guy. I was an AA guy. I didn't know. I left Jesus at 12. I thanked him. I went to a revival in New York City called Jesus 77 with Nicky Cruz, a famous a Puerto Rican evangelist. I loved Jesus. And then I fell in love with girls. I said goodbye to Jesus. And unless I was trying to score a Christian girl, and then I was Jesus. I pulled that right out. I'd be like, praise the Lord. Yeah, let's go. So I left Jesus for women. And then I only went to him when it was convenient for me. Never to try to make money or anything like that. But to definitely, if there was a Christian girl, I put on the whole Christian thing. I was in AA 7 years. I did not do what Russell said, 6 and 7. 6 and 7 seemed ridiculous to me. It's a paragraph. If it was important, they should have spent more time. That's what I said. It does not seem very important. In the big book, it's a paragraph. Right? If someone wants you to read something, they should have added more pages to it. It just says this little thing, and okay, there's the 12 and 12, but that's not really applicable to me. Because I'm from New York, and I take steroids, and I'm the real deal. And so, I got sicker in Alcoholics Anonymous because I really wasn't doing the work that I needed to do. Bill, you relate, you know what I'm saying? And so I was punching people. I was headbutting people in John Williams' big book study in Pompano. I headbutted a guy in the middle of the meeting because he was talking. My sponsor was talking. I went up to him. I go, yo, you're talking. He goes, go F yourself. I whack him like that right here, right in my head, right in the meeting. Flying over chairs. Yeah, it was a total whack job. I was a whack job. I was a whack. That's an appendix three. Appendix three. Michael says that's an appendix three. Okay? Appendix three. So I'm sexing everything around town. I'm a sex, you know, sex ridiculous you're degenerate. I'm picking up girls in halfway houses with 3 years of sobriety. I'm pulling up in my fancy car. You know, they're just, you know, just coming to, and I'm reading the big book on the way to the motel. It's a disgusting journey. And the Lord was not happy. Just because I wasn't acknowledging him didn't mean he wasn't acknowledging me. See, just because I was wayward didn't mean I was not his son. Because at 12 years old, I confessed that I believed in him. And once you're in the palm of God's hand, you cannot be pulled down.
Amen.
So even though I was acting like a complete heathen, I did not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which means I didn't tell people that he wasn't real. I didn't make an effort to bring people from the Lord, but I was lost. And then I saw her. I saw the thing that was going to fix this God-sized hole. This God-sized hole that I was stuffing with steroids and meetings and money and cars and girls and prostitutes. I never thought about prostitutes until I come to AA. And then until I went to SA. I'm sorry, I went to SA because my counselor said, you have a terrible problem with sex. I went to SA. They talked about prostitutes. I left and I was like, can you please show me? And I was lost for years. And I kept stuffing all this stuff in this God-sized hole. And then I saw my wife to be. She was in the Fort Lauderdale Circus at the swap shop. She came in on an elephant. She had a beautiful, yes, this is a true story. Stay with the program. She was in the circus. She was on an elephant. This is not hyperbole or this is a story. And I said, if I can get that beautiful Latin gorgeous woman from the circus, that's good. I'll never sleep around again. I'll stop all the nonsense, and that's what I need. That's what I'm missing, and I'll be faithful to her. And when I said that, I believed. I believed that if I got that girl, I would be faithful. I've made that statement a couple times in my life. I would be faithful, and I really believed it. I thought that if I had that exact key to the wrong hole in my heart, that would work. But it didn't. There's only one key to this God-sized hole, and it's the Lord.
Amen.
And so I married her, and we had a beautiful AA wedding, and people came from all around the world. And we had a Cuban cigar roller, and it was just the best. And my sponsor was there, and I was sober, and everything was great. And she wasn't enough. She was not enough because the God of AA that I made up, I'm not saying people's God in AA is not enough for them where they're at, but the God of AA that I made up, that still allowed me to go to strip clubs, that still allowed me to have prostitutes, that was not going to fill this hole up with a wife as beautiful and kind and loving and sweet and sensitive as she was and is. And I wound up, I didn't cheat on her because I was afraid to cheat on, I had such a sacramental upbringing that I didn't cheat on my wife, but I went right to alcohol. We were on our honeymoon, I was 5 years sober. I saw some people drinking wine in the table next to us. It was a fancy restaurant. It was Nola's in New Orleans and Emeril Lagasse's new restaurant. Chat, I think you can relate to this. They were drinking wine that needs to breathe first. That's like really fine wine. Like they put it in a decanter and no one's drinking it because it has to breathe first. I never seen anything like that because I went right from Mad Dog 2020 to crack and I missed that. Like nothing I ever did needed to breathe first, let me tell you. And so right there, Armando, I got it in my mind that if I would have stopped that wine, fine wine that needed to breathe first, I wouldn't need to be in the lame program of Alcoholics Anonymous. I overshot the mark by going straight to crack. So I said, if I could back this up and I'll sip wine and we'll talk about, you know, politics and different things like that, maybe I wouldn't be an alcoholic. And by the way, and I know that's nobody in here probably, but I really want to say this. If you don't believe you're powerless over alcohol in here tonight, you will drink again.
That's right.
You will drink again. And we have Dion went home early, but he's got 54 years. My buddy Dan, or my dear friend, has 51 years, and they'll tell you the same thing. If you don't believe you're powerless, there's going to be a night. Don't think because you have like great willpower now. If you don't believe you're powerless, you will drink again. You understand that? You will drink again. You must believe you're powerless. There's nothing in the world that I don't believe I'm not powerless over that I won't do. So I must know that I'm powerless. And I didn't believe that. I didn't believe I was powerless. I knew I was powerless over drugs, but I certainly didn't think I was powerless over fine wine that's like $100 a glass. And so I went out to try that. On Thursday night, I picked up my 7-year medallion at the meeting, and I went to try and find wine. But you got to know what you're doing with fine wine. I needed a coach. You know what I mean? I came in when I was 22, and now I'm 31, and I didn't know about fine wine. So I wound up at August Moon Chinese Food Restaurant on Federal Highway in Dania in Hollywood, and I ordered a Japanese rice wine in a box. And I was out of AA like that. Out of AA like that. You're in AA, you're out of AA. You're sober, you got 7 years, now you don't. And now I'm going to AA, pretending, I'm not saying I'm sober, but I'm pretending I don't have a problem because I'm taking Xanax and it's keeping me calm. So I'm going to AA on Xanax and drinking on the weekends, and I thought this is so much better because the same people that I've... It was like a whole bunch better deal. I was like, I had like an inside scoop. I'm like, why didn't I do this years ago? And then eventually, how I got back into hard drugs is that I had this hairstylist, and I got shot out of the back end of a cannon one night doing ecstasy till I dropped. And I came in, and he goes, Stevie, you look terrible. And I go, he goes, honey, you look terrible. And I go, listen, I had a terrible night. I was up all night. You know what I'm saying. I was up all night jumping up and down. I'm 34 years old in the club, jumping. I don't know what kind of drug that is, but you just jump for like 8 hours. And he goes, honey, you just need to do a little Tina. And I go, hold on a second. I used to have a problem. Imagine this. Imagine the insanity of where I'm at. I just drank. I did ecstasy all night long. He has a bag of white powder, and he says, you need to try Tina. And I say to him, I had a problem with cocaine. That's not cocaine, is it? And he goes, oh, no, honey, this is Tina. I go, let me try some of that. And the next thing you know, I'm strung out on crystal meth. Didn't even know what it was. And my entire life, crashed around me. I got into a 6 felony car crash with crack cocaine in my car. I lost my everything. 6 felonies in one night. I didn't have any felonies. I mean, you can appreciate that, right? No felonies. But I got 6 in one night. I was like an overachiever. And while I was in treatment, I was going to a meeting where Russell Spatz was speaking in the treatment center. Brought me to a meeting in the treatment center. And I was in the middle of the step series when I relapsed. I mean, you can't really say relapse. I really didn't really know the pro. And I used crack in the middle of the step series. And I said, Dad, you got to get me down to this guy. It's unbelievable. I never heard anything like it. And even though I had relapsed, I knew that Russell had something I'd never heard before at AA. And just that night, on my first day of sobriety, he opened up the Bible to Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. Just that. You want to talk about slender threads? I needed to be in that meeting, in that night, in that clubhouse to hear that man. Mm-hmm. And so when people tell me today, like I went to a party a couple weeks ago and they say, Russell sends people out of AA. I go, not this one. No, the guy, Sheldon's the one that told me. He says, they're talking trash about Russell on the other side of the party. Let's go and talk to those guys. Mm-hmm. And the guy, they're like, Russell talks too much about Jesus and sends people out of his rooms. I go, not this guy.
Not this guy.
And then on the way out, you know who it is. On the way out, I prayed over him. On the way out, it turns out he has cancer. And I said, I'd like to pray over you. He said, thank you. And I prayed over him in Jesus' name. I wanted to tell him, but it wasn't the right time. I wanted to say, listen, the reason I'm praying over you, Jesus, is because that guy, Russell, that you were trashing in the meeting, talked about Jesus in a meeting 20 years ago when I went. But it wasn't the right time. So guys like Russell, or Russell himself, was exactly what I needed in that night. And then I left there going, and he talked about the Bible, and I hadn't seen the Bible in years. And so I didn't know where to buy a Bible. And I called him up the next day, and I said, where do I get a? I go, I'm in Barnes & Noble's. I was like on fire. Jimmy, you know the story. I was in fire. And Pastor Woody and Russell are out to lunch. And they take the call. And I go, Russell, I'm the kid from last night that asked you to be a sponsor. And I want to buy a Bible. And which Bible do I buy? Because there's a million Bibles here. And then I hear him and Woody, the compassion twins. Why don't you try one in English? And I buy my first Bible, but I'm still not saved. Listen, I want you to know there's a difference.
Yes.
I can read all about Superman. That doesn't mean I'm Superman. Okay? I bought a Bible, but I wasn't saved. Until you ask Jesus into your heart, and this is not a religious thing, so don't get all your religiosity out. Until you ask Jesus into your heart, until you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then ask Him to forgive you of your sins, it doesn't matter who your priest is, you're not saved.
That's right.
The Bible is very clear, and Jesus is very clear. Don't get caught up in someone else doing the heavy lifting for you in your congregation. You're not in shape, you can't send someone to the gym for you. You don't read the word, you don't give your life to Jesus, it doesn't matter if your priest is cardinal, bishop, rabbi, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You don't get to go. You must ask Jesus in your heart. That's called being born again. And that's not a Protestant or a Catholic thing. Being born again means you ask Jesus into your heart. It's in the big book. We must be reborn. We were reborn. And everybody that was in today in the pool, it didn't matter what religious background they came from. We had every different faith in there. I asked them the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And everyone said, yes. And I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Yes.
Do you believe He is the Son of God?
Yes.
And do you believe that He came and died for your sins?
Yes.
And will you ask Him, Eddie, you don't seem to be answering anything. Are you, you okay? And will you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins?
Yes.
Then you're born again.
Amen.
And when you do that, something changes.
Yeah. Steve, run that back. That was great. Let's do it again.
Listen, and thank you, Adam, I will. It's very simple. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in your heart He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Say, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. You said to the Lord, wash me clean. I've decided this day to follow you now and for the rest of my life. And when you do that, you are born again. Because you cannot get to the Father because of the church or synagogue you belong in. That's not how it works. You only get to the Father through the Son, through a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's just the way that it is. That's the way. Don't get upset with me and don't say, oh, that's because what Russell said. No, that's in the Bible.
Right.
And that is the inerrant word of God, which means that's the word of God that we follow. It's not that you can take some and leave the rest behind. I don't like some of the stuff in the Bible. There's a couple places in the Bible I don't like. And I don't like any of the stuff that Russell shared today. I don't like it. Kind of nonsense. I'm signing up for persecution and no one's going to like me and everyone's going to test me. They want to put me on a cross. I don't like that part of the Bible. I like the easier, softer part of the Bible, right? You know, I like the easy, soft stuff. I want the easier, softer way even when it comes to my relationship with Christ. But Russell was there for me that day. And then 3 months later, my wife invited me to a non-Catholic church, and I'm very Catholic, and she's very Catholic. But during that time, she went to a place where we made a decision for, where she made a decision for Christ, and she had served me with a restraining order, and I wasn't allowed to see her. So she picked me up at 8 a.m. in the morning and brought me to a non-Catholic church. I didn't know it was a non-Catholic church because I had never been in one. Okay, let me tell you something about Catholics. We may not be going to church, but we're certainly not going to go to your church. I'm going to tell you that. That's a fact. I'm not going to that church. Well, you don't go to church. Well, I'm not going to that church. I don't do that. And I knew better. But I was in a halfway house. And I didn't have any money, you know. And so she's like, we're going to church. I'm like, anywhere you want to go, I just want to be around you. And she brought me to this church, and the pastor said, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And I did not want to give my life to Jesus. First of all, I certainly didn't think I needed to. It wasn't a need, right? I'm already Catholic and Jewish. I don't really need to go here. And so I go up and I fake it. And I do the prayer and I fake it because I don't want her to return me back to the halfway house. I figured if I do this whole religious thing and I put my hands up when she puts her hands up and I put my arms like this and I go back and I put my hands, she's going to take me home and not drop me in the halfway house. I can go back to the big bed and it doesn't work. And she drops me back at the halfway house. And then the next week I go back and a song is playing, you changed me, you changed me. And I had never really heard Christian music before. I had never in my entire life that I can remember ever hearing Christian music after I was 12. Other than Ave Maria or something that, you know, was special to my family. But I had never heard Christian music. I never heard You Changed Me. I never listened to music that was edifying. I never listened to music that raised you up. I never listened to music that made the Holy Spirit get on fire. I listened to stuff that weighted me down. Mm-hmm. We're not gonna take it. You know, like stuff like that. That's the stuff I listened to, right? Not You Changed Me. And when that song played, and then for right there, the pastor said, who didn't have an outfit on that I respected because it didn't have the collar or anything, he said, would you like to exchange your old life for a new life? And I got up on my feet and I just started walking to the front and I did that prayer. I did the prayer, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to wash me clean. I've decided this day to follow you. Now and for the rest of my life. And I called up Russell the next day and I told him I was born again. And for the first and last time, he was nice to me. I didn't suffer yet. The next 20 years was suffering. I gave my life to the Lord. And then the Lord immediately, because the Lord does not equip the called. Okay, he doesn't equip Michael because he's got a great voice. He equips obscurity. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And so right away he gave me a ministry in church. I started to tell Russell I have a ministry in church. Russell started telling me about Celebrate Recovery. I started doing different things in church. Right away. And I don't mean recognized by the church. The church didn't want to know me. I'm a drug addict that's living in a halfway house that just gave a light to Jesus that has a lot of energy. They're like, you know, wait. So I started my own ministry. I did the breakfast ministry at Calvary Chapel. If you've never heard of it, that's because I started. I would say to people, if you come to church, I will buy you breakfast. If you come to church, I'll buy you breakfast. And my wife and I at 8 o'clock in the morning at Calvary Chapel would have a whole bunch of drug addicts from halfway houses that would come to church and we would buy them breakfast. And we called it the breakfast ministry. We started our first ministry. And then we went into other ministries. And then I went and did this other thing. And then the Slender Threads. I want to talk to you about Slender Threads. Everything that I have ever done in ministry and in life has been a slender thread. One person said to go speak to this person that said to this person. The same thing that happened when I met Russell Spatz at the West Dixie Club 21, almost 22 years ago. It was slender threads. If you're watching, if you're paying attention, if you see what's going on right now, none of this is a coincidence. Nothing that's happening in your life that has to do with God is a coincidence. Your Father is orchestrating this entire plan for you because he loves you and he's been orchestrating this since the Garden of Eden, since we failed there. And he said to his son, you're going to have to go down and you're going to have to die on a cross because they're never going to make it because they sinned right out of the gate. They've already eaten the fruit. I gave them one rule only, don't eat the fruit, and they couldn't do that. So son, you're going to have to go down there and you're going to have to set this entire thing right. They started the first recovery program with person number two. And that recovery program was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That was the first recovery program slogan. That is the recovery program. Jesus was sent to earth to recover us. And if you don't think that God is interested in you, if you don't think he's interested in your plans and your designs, if you don't think you're important to God, why would he send his son to die? He didn't send his son to die for popes and for bishops and for rabbis and for presidents. He sent his son to die for us. Amen. For all those that call upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And that's what we are. We're a saved people. I didn't know that, but I started following directions. I started following my sponsor everywhere. We went to California. That's where I almost killed his sponsor, the beautiful John Glenn. And I learned something that day. You don't give the one-eyed guy the keys to the car. There's a lot of other drivers. There should have been other drivers. I was 6 months sober. I'm not a great driver to begin with. They're like, you can handle it. Drive my sponsor that has 45 years of sobriety. And I pull into oncoming traffic with our Chrysler convertible. I have John Glenn, my grand sponsor, in the back seat. He's 44 years sober at the time. 70 years old at the time. And I got into a near fatal car accident. I think Jimmy was in the car, right? Jimmy, were you in the car? And I'm like, I can't move. Like I pulled the car on like the Pacific Coast Highway. I pulled it into oncoming traffic. Like at the moment, it seemed like a great move, like to make a quick turn. And then we got slammed by a truck. And my grand sponsor at 70 plus years old gets out of the car and takes me and pulls me out. And he says, we're going to get down on our knees right in the middle of the glass, right in the middle of the Pacific Coast Highway, right in the middle of the accident. He puts me on my knees right there. He says, we're going to give glory to God right here, right now, that we didn't die.
Amen.
And it was like, whoa, this is amazing. I just did all this damage to all these people, and the first thing he wants to do with me is pray with me. I don't come from that. I come from getting whacked in the side of the head with a 2x4 when I say something stupid. And this man has me on my knees in the middle of Pacific Coast Highway. That was Russell's sponsor. May God rest his soul. He died with like 60 years of sobriety. And, you know, that was one of the lessons. One of the other lessons that I learned from John Glenn is everything I would come to him with when Russell, you know, because Russell is not long-suffering in phone calls. I don't know if you know that. He's not a long-suffering person. He's not going to listen to a lot of the story. You know, you call him up and say, Russell, I got a story. And you know, that it's already done, right? At that point. So I said to my grand sponsor in a meeting, I said to him, you know, I have problems with anger. He says, that God's going to work that out. I told him I have problems with lust. They said, God's going to work out. But I said, I have a problem with pornography. And he would, first time in my life that he ever said something to me, serious, direct, he goes like this, no, that you can't do. Mm-hmm. He was serious with it. Mm-hmm. You know, you're going to work out your lust. You're going to work out your anger. You're going to work out your seven deadlies. But that's an absolute no. He did not play around with that in terms of with me. And you know what? He was right. And it definitely had ill effects in my life over my sobriety. It's definitely raised its ugly head in my sobriety. It's definitely caused a wedge between me and my Lord. I'm not saying he walked away, but there's no way that I can look at pornography and then go praise the Lord. It's not going to happen. I'm 2 weeks out of the box if that happens. What does that mean? It takes me 2 or 3 weeks to feel close to God again. So if I'm looking at pornography, I'm doing things I'm not supposed to, I'm spending most of the time on the bench.
Yes.
You know, people are calling. If I'm looking at pornography, I'm not answering the phone for a sponsee. If I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do, I'm not reading the Bible. If I'm not doing something, I'm not going to be going doing ministry work because I'm too focused on my earthly pleasures and making a porthole, which is a tunnel to Satan. And so I have to take that stuff pretty seriously. I know you're probably like, wow, he's like a little over the top. No, I'm not over the top. I'm telling you that this is the truth. And the truth will always set you free. But like Russell says, of course it's going to piss you off first, but this is the truth. I mean, you really can't sugarcoat it. It is what it is. And pornography has been an ugly, a horrible lesson for me that I had to learn. And it's not something that I do once and then I don't want to do it again. The moment I do it once, 3 days later, it tells me it's okay to do it again. So what I need to do is not do it at all. You know, I've installed things on my phone, and I have accountability people, and I've told my wife when I've slipped, which, you know, which is not, does not go well. No, it's not like I'm like, you know, I slipped, and she's like, oh, I love you. It doesn't go like that. She's Colombian. I just want to let you know. She carries a machete in her purse. None of that stuff goes good with me. But you know, it's better for me to say what's going on than to live in a lie. And so it takes a couple weeks for her to forgive me, but I tell you what, it definitely keeps me going in the right direction with God. So let me just wrap this up for you. Slender threads. I decide I want to open up a faith-based halfway house in Broward. I want to open up a Jesus halfway house. Eric was there when I made the decision to do it. I said I want to open up a faith-based Jesus halfway house. Everyone was like, that's terrible. What a terrible business plan. Where are you going to get clients? What, you're only going to have Christians? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. And it hasn't been easy. We've been open 10 years. The name of the place is JC, Jesus Christ Recovery Center, and it has not been easy. You can imagine the opposition, the lack of money, the lack of funds. People that, you know, people who are newly in recovery don't want Jesus. Not like they come in, you know, off a crack run and go, hey, I'm really looking for Jesus right now. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for other stuff. But we've stayed open. So by the grace of God, Russell knows, for the last 5 years, we've been closing every month. And every month, some miracle happens. And one of the miracles is that young man that's sitting right there. And that young man right there. But I want to talk about Noah for a second. I want you to hear how much God is concerned with the little things. I'm sorry he's not here tonight, but I didn't really have any musical, I didn't really follow any musicians when I was a kid. But I loved one song over and over and over again, and it was The Wanderers. And I'm from New York, so I always knew about Dion and the Belmonts from The Wanderers. And I loved that song. And then the movie that I happened to like was this movie called The Wanderers. And I always had this fixation for the song. And I didn't know he was in the program. I come down here to Florida. Paulie tells me, Dion from Dion and the Belmonts is in the program. I'm like, no way, that's unbelievable. I got to meet him someday. I love that song. I don't know the rest of the songs because that's the generation before me. You know what I mean? That's my parents' generation. But I just want to meet him. So I go to a meeting and I'm like, I can't wait to meet him. And there's a whole line of people that want to meet him. And somehow somebody says something about the Bible study that I run on Wednesday nights. Now, the Bible study that I run on, that I founded on Wednesday nights, listen to this story. From when Russell came and spoke at the retreat that you guys heard about earlier, I got so fired up from Russell's meeting, from the retreat that weekend, I decided to go back with some of the guys and to start a recovery Bible study. I was on fire. I'm like, I'm going to start a Bible study with the big book, Eddie, and I'm going to have the big book out, and I'm going to have the, what was the other one? Emmett Fox book out, which I never got to, and I'm going to have and I'm going to have the Bible out, and we're going to start a meeting called the Recovery Bible Study. From Russell's weekend, I took a mission up and I said, I'm going to start a Bible study that's still going on to this day, 15 years later from that retreat. Listen to this. I'm online to meet Dion. Everybody's taking too much time. Oh, my grandmother. Oh, I lost my virginity to your song. And they're just taking like a half an hour to meet Dion on the line, right? You know how it goes then, right? They take forever to meet him. And I'm like, oh, I can't wait to meet him. He hears that I'm the guy from the Recovery Bible Study, and he calls me up to the podium with him. And he sits down and he goes, yo, tell me about the Bible study. And I go, we got this Recovery Bible Study. We got music there. He goes, music? I want to play for you at the Bible study. I was like, did Dion DiMucci just say he's going to come to the Bible study that I started and to play at the Bible study? You understand what God does? No man can even understand. Why would this guy that's a hero of mine from where I'm a kid from New York say to me that he's going to come to my little Bible study and play at the Bible study? How does that even happen? People request him all over the world and he has to say no most of the time. But he's telling me he's going to come play music at my Bible study. That night there was 250 people. We went from like 60 people to 250 people. Everybody in the area came. Everybody knew that Dion was coming. And that night, for the first time I've ever seen in any meeting that I've ever been with Dion in the last 20 years, that night, I'm sorry, in the last 12 years, that night he has all his kids with him at the meeting. I've never seen that. Adam, have you ever seen him have all his kids at the meeting at one time? But that night, he has all his kids with him at the meeting. One of his kids, his daughter, has a grandson. His only grandson comes to the meeting that night. And that grandson happens to be high during that meeting. But he's there at that meeting. You want to talk about slender threads? All three kids of Dion's comes to my little Bible study, which now has 250 people that night, including my parents, because they want to meet Dion. And he plays music at our Bible study. He does his Christian songs. He might have done, I don't know what he did. It was just unbelievable. It was mind-blowing. For me, it was mind-blowing. I always wanted to meet him. And now he's playing at our Bible study. And he brings his grandson there. But I don't meet his grandson because his grandson's high. He doesn't want to be there. It has nothing to do with it. Over the years, Dion and I become friends. And we started having dinner together and all this kind of lunch together. And he always tells me, Stevie, I want you to pray for Noah. I don't know what's wrong with Noah. I don't know if he has mental illness. I don't know if he's cuckoo pots. I'm not really sure what's going on. But he's a genius, but he's lost. Pray for him. One time he calls me with Noah in the car while Noah's high. And Noah's saying there's no God. And so he calls me and goes, Stevie, tell Noah about God. And I give him some, whatever I gave him that time. And it didn't fly and all that kind of stuff. Listen what God does. I get a call from Dion DiMucci. Dion and the Belmonts, which it says on my phone. 11 o'clock at night. His beautiful face shows up on my phone because I got a close-up of him, of course. 11 o'clock at night, a 75-year-old man or a 76-year-old man is calling me. Or maybe like a 78-year-old man is calling me at 11 o'clock at night. He doesn't stay up till 11 o'clock at night. He calls me. I go, Dion, what's going on? What's wrong? He goes, yo. I go, what? He goes, Noah is in your treatment center. I go, Noah who? He goes, my grandson is in your treatment center. Noah is in your treatment center. I go, I didn't know. I go, Noah, that freaky kid with the long hair and the circles underneath his eyes is your grandson? There's 10,000 treatment centers in South Florida. Noah's family can afford to put him in any treatment center if they want to. I have a little faith-based treatment center in Hollywood. Noah did not want to go to a faith-based treatment center, nor did his mother want to put him in a faith-based treatment center. Nobody knew that I knew Dion. Dion didn't even know he was there. God placed him, of all the 10,000 treatment centers in the entire area, in our little faith-based treatment center. Noah became the Noah that you're about to hear from in a second when I call him up. Noah came in there, dark circles under his eyes, long hair, freaky looking to the max. He was hearing from demons. He was involved in the occult. He didn't know it was faith-based, nor did his mother when they dropped him off. His grandfather did not even know that he didn't even know where he was until a month. He's met a beautiful girl in the treatment center, probably one of the most beautiful girls we ever had in the treatment center, a beautiful Christian girl. He married her at about a year and a half or 2 years of sobriety. He was celibate with her the entire time. They never had sex once. They kept themselves pure, and he was a sex addict. And he didn't touch her. He honored God the entire time. And believe me, if you saw her, you would know it's a miracle. If you don't think God is interested in the small things, if you still think this whole thing is just happenstance, how a man that I respect and love, you saw the way I talk about him, the way that when his phone call came in, I revere him. He told me to pray for his grandson, which we did. His grandson shows up at our treatment center and we start ministering to him, not knowing. He didn't come in going, I'm Dion DiMucci's grandson. You can't even get that out of it today. He never says that. And all of a sudden he starts getting better. His hair gets cut. His eyes clear up. He breaks down in the treatment center. He has a spiritual awakening. The demons tried to get him and God went and saved him. He breaks down in the treatment center and says, I just had an out-of-body experience. I do believe now, because he was wronged and he was hurt by Christians most of his life. And he has this unbelievable experience. He's 5 years clean today. Not only that, he speaks around town. He's on fire for the Lord. He's got an amazing wife that sponsors tons of women in our community. He sponsors men in our community, and he's become a man among men. Amen. This thing that we're doing, I mean, it's awesome for us, but what Russell did that night for me is what I did for Noah. Amen. And now what I did for Noah, it's what Noah's doing for them. Amen. If you leave here this weekend, we're going to hear from Noah right now. If you leave here this weekend without a call to arms, without a call to mission, if you leave here and do the same old, I don't get offended, shame on you. Everybody in here has a ministry. It's not just Michael's ministry. It's not just my ministry. It's not just Russell's. We can't have Russell doing all the heavy lifting for this entire 7,000 people across the country. That's not what this is about. You go start a meeting. You go start a ministry. You get into church. You go see what you need to do. Like my brother was saying, the moment he joined up the church, he was already in ministry. You don't have to be a pastor. You could be the guy that opens up the door that says, we have a chair waiting for you, and we can't wait for you to get in, and don't worry, Jesus loves you, and we love you, and welcome to our church, or welcome to our meeting. And listen, the last thing I want to tell you is, don't be a wuss in Alcoholics Anonymous. Don't say higher power and all this kind of nonsense. I don't use Jesus in the meetings, because my ministry is different than Russell's. I say the Lord, and I try to come around the backside in terms of the younger guys, and I go and sweep up the ones that Russell sends out the door. I go and I grab them. But don't be a weakling. God's given you a mouth for a reason. If the bartender told you, what's the thing at the end of the night? Last call. You wouldn't say, oh, okay, no problem. You'd go, wait, one more. If you were out of money and you went to the drug dealer and the drug dealer said no, you'd say, please. Then we get to AA and all of a sudden we develop some type of, you know, sensitivity. Like, we're sensitive. Now we gotta use some woke word that is only mentioned once in the entire program, higher power. Where'd you come up with that? Listen, my wife is my higher power. I go to Jesus for stuff that's above her. Thank you so much, guys. Yeah.
Hi, I'm Noah, the alcoholic. Everything you can be is I've done that. I'm just so grateful. It's a miracle that I'm here. It's a miracle that we are all here, right? Like, cause I feel like the way my life was going, I was just headed. I always said I wouldn't make it past 22. I wouldn't make it past 21. I couldn't fathom that, you know? And Stevie, that was incredible. Thank you so much for your testimony, man. That was just so moving. And I've heard you speak, I don't know, 100 times. And that was incredible. I relate so much, you know? I was 13 and I was drinking with my dad. And all of his friends playing poker, and I'm like, pass me the joint, and I'm like clearing out the poker table, and I'm like, I'm the man, and I feel for the first time in my life like I belong somewhere, and I chased that. It was like the key to the universe, you know, and I chased that, and it led me into the darkest trenches of reality of this world. And I'd gone through some stuff, some traumatic stuff. And I'm not going to get into it, but it was traumatic, and I wrote off God because I was like, how can a loving God allow me to go through the things that I went through? God doesn't care if he does, you know, he doesn't care about me, all that. So I became a very militant atheist, and then I became a Satanist, and I got involved in the occult. The first girlfriend I ever had, and, you know, I chased girls, and I was addicted to pornography from a very young age. Distorted my mind. I was sick and twisted, from the gates. And the first girl I ever dated, we went to Barnes & Noble. It's probably the same Barnes & Noble on Federal Highway. It's the same. We were looking for the Bible. Maybe I was there the same day. She got me a satanic Bible, and she stole it. She didn't even buy it. I mean, she was like, I feel like
what you should do.
If you get a satanic Bible, you got to steal it. It's like, but yeah, and I read the whole thing that night. And it's like, basically, you are God, you know, you are all this. And I'm like, this sounds better than what the other people are saying, because at least these people, like, you know, don't do bad things to me. So that's where it all, you know, went downhill from there. And I'm just going to make it brief. I know it's late. The same week that I got into JC's and found Christ, I had been dating a porn star, filming pornography, shooting heroin in my neck. I wanted to die every day for a decade. I didn't want to live. I didn't feel like I deserved to live. I felt like I was abandoned. I felt like no one understood me. You all get this, don't you? You know, I hear my story and everyone that spoke so far. And I'm not alone, but I felt so alone. I felt so broken, so hopeless. And it was Valentine's Day of 2018. And I showed up to the porn star I was staying with for a year. I went to her house, and I was dripping blood out of my neck because I was. And she kicked me out, and I laid on the train tracks for 8 hours. And the train kept coming, and I kept trying to get the courage to just stay put, but I couldn't. I felt like something was pulling me away, and the rocks were flying in my face, and I just kept crying. And I called my mom at the end of that. I was also the worst drug run of my life. I was running in a gang. I was basically like kidnapped. They took my phone. My parents were driving around looking for me. Like it was crazy. It was insane. And I was like, how did I get here? And I kept thinking, you know, this is me running the show, right? This is the best I can do is on these train tracks with one flip flop. It was like weirdly cold. It was, you know, I'm in Florida my whole life. It was like 40 degrees. I was freezing. I was so miserable. And I was like, I got myself here, you know. God doesn't want me here, you know. And I'm just so done. I can't do this. That's all I'm thinking is I can't do this. So that same week, I'm, you know, doing blood sigils of Lucifer, of the Leviathan on my arms. You know, I'm running with occult dudes that are summoning demons and, you know, major drug trafficking, insane stuff. And I'm not cut out for that, man. I'm soft. I'm like, you know, I'm not cut out for that environment. I am in over my head and I am miserable. And somehow. And my mom saw JC's recovery center on intervention. That's how this whole thing happened. It was one of like 10 at the end of the show. It's like, call one of these numbers. And she's just like that. She got the phone and that's the one that was on there. I wouldn't have gone if I knew it was a faith-based place. She didn't even know. But I got there and I had slept for like 3 days. I hadn't slept for like 7. And I slept for like, I don't know, like 48, 50 hours. And then I'm at this place, and then it's a Christian place, and had a lot of problems with that, but I said, you know, I'm here, I'm gonna see what's up. The next day, it took us to church. It was Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, And I didn't know if God was real. I didn't know if God cared about me. I had no idea. I just knew that I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't live for another second running this show. I'm on this hamster wheel. There's all this noise in my head all the time. It's like it's like a war zone in my brain. And I am disintegrating in real time. And I see the altar, right? And this is just a normal church service on a Wednesday night. And I run up there, I hit my knees, and I just start crying. I was up there for 30 minutes. And all these people from the church came up and they put their arms around me. And the pastor went up and like started like giving the message, and I'm still there crying. I hadn't been to church in a long time. And I was like, I don't know if this is a normal occurrence, but here I am, you know, having, you know, experiencing God directly. And, you know, God gave me a woman, and, you know, I didn't know the first thing about Jesus. I didn't know the first thing about the Bible, really. You know, I grew up in the faith, but I was quick to write it off. I was very young. And she was on fire for the Lord, you know, just radiated the love of Christ. And I'm like, she's very attractive, and I'm just going to follow her and do whatever she's doing because she's my type, you know? So I just, you know, I started, like, just kind of with that, you know, like, this girl, I think she's hot and she loves Jesus, so I'm going to follow Jesus for this, you know, for this. And then something changed. And, you know, with the baptism today, I had me thinking about when I was baptized. It was Easter of 2018. And it was early in the morning. I'm not an early morning person. It was like 5 a.m. We got up, we went to the beach, and, you know, it was beautiful, perfect day. Like the sky broke, there was a cross in the clouds. It was like just mind-blowing, and they dumped me in the ocean, and I, you know, wasn't feeling anything other than tired. I hadn't had any coffee. I was exhausted. They dumped me in the ocean, and something changed. I was not the same person. I didn't change. I died, and I am a new creature with a new heart, a new mind, made new, renewed, you know, because I am a vile person. I am a person from the dirt, from every dark thing in this world I have experienced, I have participated in. That was the old me that is dead, and yes. I am risen with yes. Christ Jesus. And I came up and I kept screaming. I said, why did I wait so long for this? Why did I wait? Why not sooner? And ever since then, my life has been completely altered, and every second has been a gift from the living God that is present in this room, the God that is realer than this wall, than this TV, that is everywhere around us, that is in us, that has orchestrated every moment of our lives. Just, you know, I get, and every sponsee I've had so many sponsees that were like, yeah, I was a Satanist. Yeah, I was abused. Yeah, all this stuff. And I'm like, I didn't know that. How did God bring this person into my life? And how do these guys get 3 years sober? I'm at their baby showers. I don't deserve any of this. I'm a wretch, you know, I'm broken. But God arranges the pieces and puts it in so perfectly, so beautifully, that it is the greatest story that is ever being told. And we are all participants in the most incredible experience. And I am honored and privileged to share in this life with you amazing people. Thank you so much.